Praise God. We're going to continue on in the series that we've been going on, the book of Hebrews. This is part six, and hopefully it works. When you put it in the machine this morning, I come up and says there's an error with it. So we try to correct the error. So if it goes wrong, we just blame it on Jason. No problem. That way I can get off the hook. It'll be fine, I'm sure. But anyway, looking at Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to continue on, as I said, in the series that we've been doing. And today we're going to look at Jesus being so much better than the angels. Now, it's interesting that the Word of God puts it that way, because there's so many people today, there's so many groups today that believe that Jesus is nothing more than an angel, just a glorified angel, just an angel with a different rank, a different authority. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is more than an angel. He's a Son of God. And we've talked about that in the previous weeks. And if you haven't been here and you want to hear those messages, you can go on our website online. Jason puts them up every week. And we talk about who Jesus is and how he was with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Bible says, by him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And so we talk about some of these things, and he's the second person of the Godhead. The Bible talks about two or three places there in Acts and in Colossians and different places, talks about the Godhead, and Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, and he's the one that stepped out into time and declared to us what God is like. And this is why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the express image of the Father. And this is what this was about. So anyway, we're looking at today. He's made so much better than the angels. Now, we're going to begin at verse 1, because there's a couple of thoughts that I want us to just touch on, and not spend a whole lot of time on, but just give to you in case you want to jot it down and or think about it anyway. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 down to 14. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we've talked about that. We had a sermon a couple weeks ago about how Jesus purged our sins. You will not have to stand for your sins anymore. Jesus already took the punishment for your sins. He took the condemnation for it. He took the shame for it. He took all that was coming against you. Jesus took it. So we talked about that a while ago. And as I said, if you want to listen to that, you go back to the website. They're there. But here's in verses 2 and 3, there's seven statements made about Jesus. And we're just going to touch on them, not going to explain them or go through them. We talked about some of them already in some of our messages. But just to give you a listing of see how things are laid out in this chapter. Okay, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he has been appointed heir of all things. Secondly, he is the one who made, we're talking about how he's different than the angels. Okay, God never ever made an angel heir of all things. An angel never ever created the world. But these are the things told us about the Son of God, Jesus, what he's done. He's been appointed heir of all things. He made the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He, by himself, purged our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You never see any of that attributed to any angel. This was God's Son. And notice what it says here. The very first one says, he has been appointed heir of all things. That means he's appointed the highest place of honor and worship and authority in the universe. And down in the very last one, it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is when he took that place of authority. Took that place. Remember when Jesus came back from the dead, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. All authority has been given unto me. And Jesus rose triumphant. So these are just seven things, statements that made about Jesus there in those three verses, or two verses, verses 2 and 3. You could take a sermon or two on each one of those these topics. We're not going to do that, but I just want to throw that in there just to show you. Now let's move on to verse 4. being made so much better than the angels. That's what we're going to talk about today. He's made so much better than the angels. And I talked about it last week, I think it was. Some people get upset or thrown off when it says being made. They say, oh, that proves that Jesus was made. No, you got to understand what's going on here. He was made a little lower than the angels. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us back again in the Old Testament, that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so he could come down as God and die in our place. He was made a little lower than the angels, but now he's made higher than the angels again. You understand the difference? It didn't mean that he was made into something, you know, like he never existed before, and all of a sudden he's made an angel, or he's made better than an angel. You know, he's not talking about creation here. He's talking about something that took place in time. Now, let's move on. And we're going to look at that this morning. But last week we talked about this. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance, Jesus was in the Godhead, and by inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Now, we talked about this last week. I'm not going to get into it again, but we talked last week with three different ways that Jesus received his name. Number one, right here, we said the Bible says he got it by inheritance. By inheritance, he has obtained a more excellent name than they. We also talked about his name was bestowed upon him because, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, because he humbled himself and came down and took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself to death. I mean, this is God now, humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, which is reserved for criminals. God was willing to go that low, and because he went that low, God the Father raised him that high. You understand? And he gave him a name that's above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess of things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, things that are underneath the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, so his name was bestowed upon him. And then also his name was given to him by conquest. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God raised him up because of what he did. He took the keys of death and hell from Satan, defeated him. It tells us again in Colossians, it mentions the same thing. And the Bible says God has raised him up and seated him in heavenly places. And he's got a name that's above every name. And his name was given to him because of his conquest, because of his defeating Satan. Now, so these are things that we talked about last week. But now, today we're going to talk about he's being made so much more better than the angels. And the word better is the word, the key word to the book of Hebrews. Okay, greater or better, different translations have it different ways. We see here he's been given a more excellent name than they. Jesus, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews is doing. I'll just give you what's going on here. These were Jewish people that he's writing to. Okay, these were Jewish people. This is why the book is written to the Hebrews, Jews. It was written to the Hebrews, and the problem was they had gotten saved. They believed that Jesus was their Messiah, but then persecution came. Persecution came from Rome. That Christians were being slaughtered and put in prison and all these different things. So there's persecution against them, plus there was also their own country folk were trying to persuade them to come back under Judaism again. You know, ever since you became a Christian, you've had nothing but problems. That sound familiar? That's a lie of the devil that the devil uses all the time. You know, he's been using it back then. He's still using it today. You were doing okay until you start going to church. Well, you never stirred up the devil before, but now you stirred the devil up, so it's going to take a while to get him to calm down again. You understand what I mean? So, you know, and this is what happens. So these people had gotten saved and came into the body of Christ, and then persecution came, and they started getting discouraged and disillusioned, and then their friends start saying to them, listen, come back under Judaism. I mean, we got a high priest, we got a temple, we can go down there. You know, remember the good times we used to have? And they'll bring all these things back again. That's a trick of the devil. And this is what was happening, and they were under pressure to go back under Judaism, the Jewish religion. Okay, so this is what the writer to the Hebrews is writing, trying to stem the tide of the people that are going back under Judaism. Because what he's saying to them, listen, there's nothing back there to go to. What you have now in Christianity and Jesus is much better than what's back there. It's far superior than what's back there. So this is what he's going to do. Now he starts out here and he tells them, and you can go down and you can follow this. We don't have time to get into all of it now. But in chapters 1 and 2, if you just want to jot this down, in chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is greater than the angels. In chapters 3 and 4, he's greater than Moses. In chapters 5 and 6, he's greater than the priesthood. Then chapter 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, I think it is, he talks about the the greater covenant that we have, the new covenant is greater than the old covenant based upon better promises. And it goes on and on and on. Everything is better in the new covenant. This is what he's saying. Everything is better under Jesus. So this is the entire message of the book of Hebrews, that what you have is better than what you had before. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? What you have is a lot better than what you had before. And listen, we all grew up under strict rules and everything else. I thank God that we're starting to learn a little bit about the freedom that is in the gospel. You know, I don't want to go back under the bondage. Anyway, let's move on. Okay, it says verse 4. Now, we're going to look at here the word angels. Now, why does he start out with the angels? When he's trying to talk about how great Jesus is, why is it that he takes the angels as the very first thing that he's going to prove that Jesus is greater than the angels? Why not Moses or Abraham or some other man that they respected as well? Well, for the Jewish people, you need to understand that the law was given, and even Stephen, back in Acts chapter 7, if I get this to work, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was given his discourse before they took him to stone him, Stephen started talking about how Moses was in the wilderness and an angel appeared to him in the burning bush and all the different things that took place there. And so the Jewish people had a high respect for angels. To them, these were, as a matter of fact, angels are also called the holy ones. So these angels were called holy ones. So the Jewish people well respected the angels. So the writer to the Hebrews is starting right from the top and start knocking off all the different ones and saying, listen, Jesus is superior to all of it. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, which is the leadership of Israel. He's superior to Aaron, which is the priesthood of Israel. Jesus is superior to all these things because they were only pointing forward to Jesus. You understand? We've talked about before the shadow and the substance. They were only shadows. Jesus is the reality. He's the substance. So this is what this message is all about. Now, so in the wilderness, this is what Stephen said to talk about Moses. He was in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, it, the law, if you read the context, what's going on there, the law was ordained by angels. It was ordained by angels and given to a mediator, which is Moses. Which is, you know, a little farther on in Hebrews. But today we're talking about the angels. So he said, the law was ordained by angels. Some translations said it was administered by angels. The angels, in other words, were the ones that made sure that everything was carried out, that the judgments came, and all the different things that, you know, when people broke the law, things were carried out. The angels were involved. So the Jewish people had a high respect for the angels. One more verse, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, if you read the story there, we don't have time to get into it. But this is Isaiah, he said, I was in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember there in Isaiah chapter 6? And he said, there were seraphims there. Now, you got to understand, there's different categories of angels. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's regular angels. And the seraphim angels, they were worshiping. And the Bible says, now you got to understand, angels were created absolutely righteous. Absolutely righteous, with no sin in them. Okay, so they could come into God's presence anytime because there was no sin in them. This is why it was such a thing when sin was found, the Bible says, you were perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. You got filled up with pride because he was such a beautiful angel and everything else, and he was the sum of all things and all these wonderful things that were going on, and he got filled with pride, and he said, I'm going to be just like God. I'm not going to receive this worship for myself. See, that's a dangerous place sometimes when we think that our giftings and everything else are more important than God. And so, anyway, but angels themselves were created absolutely perfect. But here's something. When Isaiah saw the temple and he saw God in the temple in a vision, and he said he saw angels there, seraphim. And he said these angels had six wings each. He said with two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they flew, and he said, with two wings they covered her face. And here's the thought. These angels, when they're in God's presence, even though they're absolutely pure themselves, the purity of God is so far beyond, they had to cover their face and even be in God's presence. Now, you got to understand what he's saying. Jesus is God. These angels are nothing compared to him. This is what they're saying. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. These angels are nothing compared to him. So this is what he's saying. The seraphim covered her face, and they cry, holy, holy, holy. And the Bible says, Isaiah said, he said, and when they cried, he said, the voice of him that cried, he said, when he spoke, he said, all the temple started to shake. He said, and the pillars of the door started to shake. And Isaiah said, oh boy. Now, that's paraphrasing. But King James says, he said, woe is me. I am undone. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I've got unclean lips myself. I don't stand a chance in this presence. You know, so you need to understand the holiness of God and the angels in his presence. So this is why I believe that the writer of the Hebrews starts out with the angels instead of Moses or someone else, because these were well respected and honored by the Jewish people, the angels were. They were holy ones. And the writer of the Hebrews saying Jesus is beyond that. He's superior to that. Okay, let's move on. Now, you see here in verse 5, the very, very first statement, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? Unto which of the angels did he ever say, in other words? And you see that same phrase again down in verse 13. Unto which of the angels did he say? And now he's going to give us seven different scriptures, references back in the Old Covenant to express the difference between Jesus and the angels. Okay, notice how many times God used seven all the time. We just talked about seven different things said about Jesus. Now he's going to give us seven Old Testament references to prove the point that Jesus is far superior than the angels. Okay, now let's move on. And I'm just going to touch on these. He said, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? I'm going to give you the number first, where they're at, and then we're going to come back and just give you a reference for each one. We're not going to take a whole lot of time at them if we can get away with that. Okay, so he said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Okay, that's the first Old Testament reference. Now, when he said this, the Jewish people knew where these things are at, and we'll show you in a minute where these things are found. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And notice here he says, and again. If I can get this to work. There we go. Tell ya. Okay, and again, and then he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and again. See, he's saying these are different references. And again, okay, he says, and when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, now verse 7, and of the angels, he said, and here's the fourth one, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but... See, these are all conjunctions, all joining the sentence together, all pointing to the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, this is number 5, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Get back there. And then he says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning... And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. You want to look after that up there, and I'll put that back to one side? Good going. Okay, the heavens are the works of... That's number 6. Okay, let's move to the next slide. Number 7, this goes on. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Next verse. But, see that word there, but. But to which of the angels said he at any time? Go to the next slide. Said he at any time. Next slide. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's number 7. That's the 7th reference. He said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, these were the 7 different quotations from the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you roughly where those are found. You can jot them down and look them up yourself, because there's no point reading them all over again the second time. Okay, move to the next slide. Okay, here we are. Okay, thou art my son. Number 1 there, you see it? Thou art my son. Next slide. Thou art my son. That's taken from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. Okay, that reference is taken from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. And David was saying, he said, I will declare the decree. He said, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, Jesus brought this up in the New Testament. Because the Jewish people knew that there was something about God that was more than just one individual person. Because they had these references, like he said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us he's talking to? Is he talking about angels? No, we're not made in the image of angels. You know, who's he talking to? He's talking to the other members of the Godhead. And so he says here, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, David saw in the spirit realm, and he saw God the Father and God the Son speaking. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, He said, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee." Now, let's move to the next one. Number two, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, David was talking about building a temple for God and different things, and Nathan came in, the prophet came in and gave him some directions and different things. And then Nathan started to say to him, and started to explain to him about Solomon. But you got to understand, and we need to understand this, there's the law, what they call the law of double reference. There's a lot of times something is mentioned in Scripture that applies to the here and now, but another part of it applies to something way down in the future. And God would do that. You say, well, why would God do that? Why wouldn't he just say what he meant and mean what he said? Well, he did. But you got to understand something. God dropped nuggets of truth all through the Scriptures. It's up to us to dig them out. Remember we talk about back there around Christmas time where he said, "I have called my son out of Egypt." Now they read that, I think it was in Hosea, they read that for centuries that God had called his son out of Egypt. And they thought he was talking about Israel, and he did, because he brought Israel out of Egypt. Remember crossing the Red Sea and different things? And he said, "Israel's my son." So they looked at it as, well, that's Israel. And see, I believe a lot of times God put this in there because of the enemy. And remember when Jesus was crucified, and I come back to this about the son in a minute. Remember when Jesus was crucified? The devil did not know what everything that was going on. They said, had they known, talking about the principalities and powers, they would never, if they had known God's plan was being carried out here when Jesus was being crucified and he's going to set the world free by this, had they known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But see, God had hidden all these little nuggets of truth all down through the Scriptures. He hid about the resurrection. He hid about all the different things taking place. He hid it all down through the Scriptures. They couldn't understand it. There are little nuggets dropped everywhere, and you had to start digging for them and put together and get the picture. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, and this is how you put the Scriptures together. And so what they were doing, and so going back again to what we said, he's called his son out of Egypt. God put that in there. The children of Israel read that. The devil knew that was in there, you know, but that just referred to Israel coming out of Egypt. But when Jesus is born, remember, he had to go into Egypt. See, the devil didn't know that he was going to go into Egypt. If the devil had known that, he would have had all the babies killed down there too. You understand? Remember when they were going to kill all the babies and they took Jesus and carried him down to Egypt? You know? And the devil didn't know that was going to happen. After he came back, he said, this was done to fulfill the prophecy that was said, out of Egypt I've called my son. Oh, man, that's what that meant. I thought you were talking about Egypt. Or talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. No, he's talking about Jesus coming. So as I said, the law of double reference referred to two things, and God put these little nuggets of truth in there. So here we see Nathan the prophet is speaking to David, and he's telling David about different things that's going to take place with his son Solomon, and God said, I will establish his kingdom and his throne and all these different things. And then all of a sudden, Nathan throws in a line that talks about the Messiah. Another little nugget of truth. Talks about the Messiah way down the road. And the Jewish people understand this one. Talk about the Messiah. And he said, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And the Jewish people know that's talking about the Messiah. You understand that? That was talking about the Messiah. So they threw that scripture in there. Now let's move on to the next one there. Number three says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Now you see the two references there, Psalm 97 and verse 7. Now in the King James, it says that all the gods worship him, with small g. The actual translation is, let all the holy ones worship him. Some of the newer translations, plus the Septuagint. Now Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Septuagint was on the go in Jesus' day. And the Septuagint says, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, and you see I got the LXX here, the Roman numerals. That's a symbol that they put up just for the Septuagint. When you look in the Septuagint again, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, you won't see it in the King James, but in the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, this is put in there. But people to translate it, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, so when they said this, when the writer to the Hebrews is saying this, he said these are some of the references to Jesus in the Old Testament. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. He's not an angel. He's beyond the angels. He's superior to the angels. Let the angels worship him. Okay, let's move next slide. Okay, now notice this. When he brings the first begotten into the world. Now, when was that? Now, in your Bible translation, the word again, here is the second word. In the King James, is the second word. In some of the newer translations, it's the fourth word. Okay, so if you got some translation, and actually they tell us that it's hard to translate that verse where that word should be. I believe it's where it should be right here in the King James, because the first time he said, and again, he's talking about another reference, and again, here's another reference, and another reference, but another reference, and another reference. I think you see that always down through. But a lot of people believe that it says, and when he brings again, or when he again brings his son. So that word again is going to be either your second word or the fourth word in your verse there, depending on the translation you have. I believe it's where it should be right here in the King James, because I believe he's talking about, when he says and again, he's saying here's another reference. Okay? If not, he's saying when he again brings his son into the world. You know, and in other words, talking about the second coming. I believe he's talking about the first coming here. And I'll just give you a little quick reasoning why I believe that. Now, at the second coming, Jesus, the Bible says, is going to bring all authority under him, and the Antichrist is going to be destroyed, and Satan's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and all these different things. Judgment's going to come upon the earth. I don't think you got any problem trying to tell the angels to worship him. They're going to see his triumphs and everything else. They're going to, you know, see the wonderful things that he's done. I don't think you're going to have to say, you better start worshiping him. I think everybody's going to want to worship him, because once he realizes all of his power. But if you go back and take this to refer to his incarnation when he came to the earth, I can see easily why God the Father says worship him. Now just use your sanctified imagination for a minute and just think this way. Remember years ago, for those that are old enough to know, remember the story you used to have on TV years ago, the time tunnel? And you go back and all of a sudden you're dropped off on the deck of the Titanic, or you're dropped off somewhere else, you know, and things like this. Well, let's drop back in the eons of ages back before creation. Okay, we got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We got the angels there in heaven, the living creatures, and all the different ones that the Bible talks about are there. And for all eternity, as long as the angels have been living anyway, they were all created. But they always worshiped God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They always worshiped. And they knew that they were made lower than God. You understand that? And as time went on, God created the world. He put man in there. And man was made a little lower than the angels. You understand the ranks there? There's God, there's the angels, there's man. Now just use your imagination for a minute. I'm not saying this is the way it happened, but just you know, for an illustration. Somewhere in the ages, you know, after the world was created and different things, and they came down, because the Bible tells us when the world was created and the foundation of the earth was placed, the Bible says all the angels of God worshipped. You know, all the sons of God got together and sang, the Bible says, praises to God because of this great thing that he's done, created the world and all the different things. But can you imagine an angel going through heaven one day, letting, you know, maybe it was a time, I don't know, I'm just using my imagination, but there was a time when they would go up to the temple, the throne of God, and worship. And they come up to worship God, and all of a sudden, the Son is not there. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God. And the angels said, but where's the Word? Where's the Son? Oh, he's down on the earth. He's in a womb of a little girl in Nazareth. And I can look at see the angels say, what? He's down on the earth in a womb of a girl? I mean, this is God. Angels, then mankind is even lower than us. You mean to tell me that God has gone way down there? And the Bible says, and you know the story, you know, we talk about it at Christmas time. And I believe the angels are a bit confused at that time, and they said, well, you know, you're talking about God, not just coming down to our level. Remember the Bible says he did not take upon him the nature of an angel, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And the angels look and say, what's God doing down there? And then all of a sudden this little baby is born. And God sends the angels. He says, now you go, you know, how are we supposed to relate to him? He's lower than us now. that all the angels of God worship him. I can understand that happening at incarnation. And the Bible says when Jesus was born, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All the angels of God worship him. Move to the next slide. Sorry, but it was long in that one. And off the angels, he said, here's number four, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Reference. Next verse. Next slide. Psalm 104 and verse 4. See, he's talking about God is God, but the angels are just ministering spirits. Billy Graham wrote a book years ago called God's Secret Agents. He called the angels God's secret agents. They're working behind the scenes all the time, but they're just workers. They're just ministers. Sometimes they appear as flames of fire. We see that in the scriptures. Sacrifices be consumed and different things that would take place. Pillars of fire. Next verse. Okay, here's number five. He said, but unto the Son. You see, to the angels, he's referring over and over and over. They're just ministering spirits. They're to worship God. They're, you know, all these different things. The angels are Lord and God. But to the Son. See the contrast he's doing here? But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, not angel. To the Son, he calls him God. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. In other words, you rule in righteousness. Your authority is a righteous authority. Next verse, next slide. He said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, so this reference back there in the Old Testament, what the Hebrew writer is saying, he said, to the angels, they're ministering spirits, and God told them to worship God, worship the Son. But to the Son, he called him God. He's higher than the angels. He called him God. And he said, your kingdom will be forever. He said, God, because he said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He said, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When Jesus is on the earth, do you understand this? A lot of people think Jesus is going around all the time sad and discouraged and long face and talking very religious and all. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus was the happiest person on the planet. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. He was anointed, this is what the Bible says, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness, in other words, with joy. This is why Jesus said, he said, I've said these words to you there in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. He said, these words I've spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and your joy should be full. As Christians, we ought not to be going around with long, droopy faces and talking about how hard it is all the time. Listen, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. We need to be thankful for the things that God has done for us. You know, don't look at somebody because they're, you know, serious out of the old or so godly. Maybe they're so cranky, I don't know. You understand? As Christians, we ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. When you see everything's going on in the world today, I mean, it's easy to get discouraged, easy to get frustrated, you see all the evil that's taking place. But listen, Jesus said, when you see these things, he said, don't lose heart. He said, look up because your redemption draws nigh. This is about to wrap up. We're coming up to the last act of creation or whatever you want to call it, history. And we're on the winning side. We got a lot to be thankful for. Number six, he said, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now we're going to talk about this part next week. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on it. Thou in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Next verse. Next slide, rather. They shall perish. You ever wonder what's going on in the world today? Is it global warming? What's going on? Well, he said, the works, heavens and earth, he said, they're the works of your hand, they're going to perish. That's all that's happening. The earth is running out of energy. They shall perish. You understand that? They shall perish. He said, but you remain. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. The universe, he said, is all getting older. He said, but, and as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same. Talking about Jesus. You don't change. Heaven and earth may pass away. God's word will never pass away. He's the word of God. He said, they'll all change. He said, but you remain. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Next one. Number seven. Then he clues it up. He said, but what, to which of, now he said this to God. You're God, you're the creator, you're going to wrap everything up. He said, what did he say to the angels? You see the contrast that he's doing between God and the angels, God and the angels, God and the angels? He said, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? In other words, he never ever said that to an angel. He started out the very first one, he says, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now the very last one, he says, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? Next verse. Next slide. Psalm 110 and verse 1. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord said, sit at my right hand. This is decreed by God. See, David saw this back. See, the Jewish people got to acknowledge there's more to God than just one person. You know, because even Daniel said, he said, I saw the Ancient of Days, which is God. And he said, I saw one like the Son of Man came up to him. And he said, he went over to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gave him a kingdom that would never pass away. See, that's when Jesus triumphs. But notice what he says here. He said, I will declare a decree. He said, the Lord said to my, he said, sit at my right hand, place of authority, until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus came down, defeated Satan. And now time is just running out on Satan's lease. And it was all about to wrap up. And he said, just sit there. And the Bible says, he'll reign until every enemy is put under his feet. And he said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And he said, then when all the enemies are put under his feet, the Son will deliver up the kingdom to God so that God is all in all. Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You understand that? Jesus is so much better than the angels. This is what he's saying to the Hebrew people. Listen, he said, there's nothing to go back to. You're going to talk about going back to angels and going back. He said, listen, what you have is far superior to that. Jesus is far greater than the angels. There's a couple of verses. I don't have them there, but I was looking at them this morning. I just thought I'd throw this in. One is in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. When John the Apostle, John was on the Isle of Patmos, you know the story, how he had a vision of different things that are going to take place in the future and all the different things that are taking place there. And John was so overcome when he's in the presence of an angel. Remember the Jewish people had respected the angels? This was one of the holy ones. And the angel was giving him, telling him things that were to come. And John said, I fell down to worship him. He said, I just couldn't help it. He said, I fell down before him, he said, to worship him. And the angel said, oh, don't do that. He said, you should not do that, he said. He said, I'm just like you. He said, worship God. Now get this. Over in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, same thing happens again. This is another angel. He was telling John about the new heavens and new earth and all the different things are going to take place. And John said, he said, I just had to fall down before him. He said, I fell down. He said, to worship him. And the angel said the very same thing. Don't do it. Don't do it. He said, I'm just a messenger. Worship God. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 5. Matter of fact, maybe we just look back there as we finish up. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. This is talking about Jesus, the Lamb. Okay, the Word of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus, God, the Son. You see, but Pastor, I don't understand it. It's all mystery. You know, sometimes people talk about the Trinity, they talk about, the Godhead. It's all mystery. Well, it is a mystery. We'll never understand it fully. The Bible tells them in 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, great is the mystery of godliness, or the Godhead, or everything surrounding God. He said, it's a mystery. It was a mystery to the angels. The Bible tells that the angels are looking constantly, trying to figure out what's going on. Why is God doing this? When the angels fell, God never did anything to help them. Cast him out of heaven. But we fell, he came down himself, came down lower than the angels to redeem us. What's going on? It's a mystery. And he said, without controversy in 1 Timothy 5 or 3:16, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And because he humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. He said, it's a mystery. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it. You just got to believe it because that's what the Word presents. And here in Revelation chapter 5, this is just in heaven, just before the tribulation takes place here on the earth. In chapter 4, the Bible says there's a door that opened in heaven, and a voice had come up. And from that time on, you don't hear talking to church anymore on the earth. I believe that's when the rapture took place. And we were up there, and then here on the earth, there was a 7-year tribulation period. And John said, when I went up, he said, this is what I saw. He said, they're going around trying to find something. He said, there was a book. He said, the one that was sitting on the throne, God the Father, had a book in his hand. And he said, there's nobody to open up the book. Nobody's worthy enough to open the book. Some people say, what's in the book? We don't know. Most people believe it was the title deed of all the ages to explain what's going to take place, how God is going to wrap it all together in the title deed. Whoever wins this gets the title. And John said, they were searching all over heaven. They couldn't find anyone. John said, he said, I start to weep because I knew that somebody had to do something here because the world is crazy. Anybody ever feel that? And he said, one of the elders came along and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, listen, don't weep anymore. He's the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's been found worthy. And he said, when they said that, here in chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, when Jesus took the scroll from the Father, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, now this is what they said. Remember, the angels weren't allowed to receive worship. You get that? The angels, every time John tried to worship, and they said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But when they start to worship Jesus, it's a totally different story. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy, talking to Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe of tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then John says, then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels. Remember that? The angels, let all the angels of God worship me. John said, after I saw all this going on, he said, I turned, he said, I heard this voice, and I turned around, and he said, I heard the sound of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. The elders, you know, most theologians believe these are saints. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, there's multiplied millions and probably billions of angels and saints and everyone around the throne of God. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and forever. The angels aren't allowed to receive the worship, but Jesus is. You understand it? He's so much better than the angels. So much better than the angels. I mean, whichever way you look at Jesus, you can look at him in prophecy, as a prophetic figure, and he's absolutely beautiful. You look at him as our Redeemer, and every way you look at him, he's perfect. Everything about Jesus is perfect. And if we could only understand that, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, listen, there's nothing to go back to. These are only pictures back there. There's only flannel graph lessons. The reality is in Christ himself. He is the real deal. He's God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He said the old covenant had nothing to match that. As far superior as Jesus is above the angels, as far superior as the law, above the angel Jesus, but he said, so far as the gospel above the old covenant. We're in a totally different dispensation. He said, why would you want to go back to that anymore?